everyone. Thank you for tuning into the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. It's March 2019, and you're listening to episode 116 of Postmodern Realities. And I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. Today's episode is about the Christian calendar. On this episode, I'm joined by Josh Moore. Josh has an MDiv from Reformed Theological Seminary and is the pastor of the Red Door Church, which is a United Church of Christ church in South Royalton, Vermont. Josh has written an article for our Viewpoint column. Our Viewpoint column addresses relevant contemporary issues in discernment and apologetics from a particular perspective that's not always shared by all Christians, but the intended result is that Christians' thinking on this issue will be stimulated and enhanced whether or not they end up agreeing with the author. Josh has written an online exclusive Viewpoint article, and it's called Why Christians Should Observe the Christian Calendar. And it's available free online at our website, equip.org. Josh, it's good to have you on.
It's great to be on, Melanie. Thank you.
Well, first of all, I think some people, before we start talking about the Christian calendar, just briefly, how did you get to be a pastor of a United Church of Christ church? I think some of our listeners will be wondering how someone who went to a conservative Reformed evangelical seminary is in the particular denomination that you're in.
Yes, that's a question that I get frequently, Melanie, and it's a good one. It's quite the story, but just to condense it, I guess what I would say is that there are, believe it or not, there are conservative churches in some of these denominations, like the United Church of Christ, who need godly, grounded, conservative pastors. And so I kind of discovered this fact through a friend of mine who came to speak at a chapel service one day at Reformed Seminary, and he himself is a conservative in the United Church of Christ, and he made this appeal. He likened himself to Elijah in the time of Israel, in a difficult time in the land of Israel. He said, I am been called by God to bring the word to the people in a difficult place, difficult time. And he said, but somebody has to do it, and the Lord's called me here. And that was a very attractive type of ministry, a hard type of ministry, but for some reason, I was drawn to that, and I just began to kind of knock on those doors and see if they would open, and lo and behold, again, it took some time, but I landed in a church in Vermont that is, I would say, moderate to conservative and is a United Church of Christ church, and so what happens oftentimes in churches like this one is if they cannot find a conservative, a grounded, Bible-believing pastor, then oftentimes they will settle for another pastor, and then the church ends up going off the rails and embracing maybe things that they would not have under godly leadership. And so there are many churches out there, like the one that I am in here in Central Vermont, that need godly conservative pastors, and the Lord just uniquely called me to this. So anyway, there's a lot more to say about that, but that's a brief synopsis of how I ended up where I am.
Well, I wanted to ask you that question because maybe some listeners might not listen to this whole podcast if they think, well, this guy is at that particular very progressive denomination. So I just wanted to ask you about that before we started our discussion about the Christian calendar, because it's something that's not familiar to all Christians, especially certain Protestant Christians, specifically evangelicals. So what is the Christian calendar?
Well, everyone understands, I think, the concept of a calendar. At least I hope most everyone has a grasp on that a calendar is just a way of organizing our time, of marking our time. And the Christian calendar is a calendar that organizes time according to Christian values and beliefs. So we divvy up the year into different seasons that have a flow and a pattern that lines up with our understanding of what God has done for us in history through the person of Jesus Christ. So the calendar starts in Advent, which is usually in the fall, of course, and then moves into Christmas, and then Epiphany, and then to Lent and Easter, and finally Pentecost. And following Pentecost is what we call ordinary time, and that leads right back up to Advent again, several months later.
So, you know, you're just saying that most of us are familiar with the concept of a calendar, mm-hmm. of course. Yep. So how specifically is the Christian calendar, you know, different from the normal calendar that most of us use, you know, now probably online or on our phones to, you know, mark specific events and that kind of thing?
Well, that's a good question. Well, the calendar we follow, or at least most of the world today, it follows a civil calendar that was implemented by Pope Gregory the 13th, and it's called the Gregorian calendar. And after he implemented that, over the course of the next, you know, few hundred years, all of Europe and eventually America would end up following the Gregorian calendar. It's the most widely used civil calendar in the world, and it's based, again, as probably most of our listeners know all of this, it's based upon one revolution of the earth around the sun. So that's a year, and months are taken from the 12 lunar cycles that occur within that 1 year. And then days, of course, are taken from the rotation of the earth upon its axis. Well, Christians in the West still follow the Gregorian pattern, which takes its cues from the natural world, as I've just explained. But Christians don't want to stop there. We don't want to say that time should be purely viewed in this mechanistic, natural way. We want to say there's something more that we should see in the way we mark our time. We see something very significant about the fact that God sovereignly chose to enter into our time and space in the person of Jesus Christ. And we want the way we think of time to reflect our understanding of what God has done in time and space. So Christians want to say time is not just, should not just be kept in this mechanistic, purely natural manner, according to the rotations of the heavens and whatnot. Not that that's in any way wrong, of course. God created all of that. But the Christian calendar embeds various seasons into the calendar that help us remember that there's more to time and to history than just this mechanistic sort of understanding. So that's probably the biggest way I would say that the Christian calendar is different, is it takes its cues from what God has done in history and not just from a natural or even historical perspective. Like here, of course, in the United States, we honor July 4th and President's Day. We have these national holidays, which are all great. But we want to say, let's think of other things that have happened in history as well. Let's remember those and live those out in the way we keep our time.
That's really interesting. I don't know that most of us, I don't know that I specifically think of overall keeping time, especially when it comes to a calendar, which for most of us is filled with different events or things that our kids are doing or places we have to go or meetings we have to be at rather than looking at it from a completely more spiritual perspective. So why, you've kind of told us a little bit how that, you know, how we could change our thinking, but why would that be important? Why would you think that it's important for Christians to even think about the Christian calendar?
Well, there's a lot to say about this, but I think probably just several reasons off the top of my head here that would be good reasons or important reasons or reasons why I think the calendar is significant. And the first one is because I think it reflects the principle that our time should be marked by God. Our faith in God leads us to steward our resources differently from the world. It leads us to raise our kids differently from the world. It leads us to interact with our spouses differently. Why would it not leave an imprint on the way we think of our time as well? So that's one big reason. And maybe another reason would be because it's an aspect of our ancient Christian heritage. No matter what we may think of the calendar, the reality is that spirit-guided believers going back over 1,500 years practiced some form of calendar observance that was distinctly Christian. And we see clear evidence of this going all the way back to the Council of Nicaea in the early 4th century. That's important. That's significant. That's on the landscape of our Christian heritage, and it's not something we should just brush aside, I don't think. And maybe a third reason would be that the calendar can be a valuable tool in our walk with Christ and in our pursuit of godliness. Can be a way of pushing back, I guess I would say, against the currents and pressures of culture, which are not always helpful. So those would be a few reasons I think it's important.
I would think specifically we've called, you know, this is part of our viewpoint column, and articles in there usually are talking about subjects which with that all Christians don't agree on, and I think some Christians don't agree about, specifically evangelicals, about observance of the Christian calendar. And I would think that probably a majority of evangelicals are wary about this whole idea of observing the Christian calendar, or many evangelicals probably don't even know what the Christian calendar is outside of, you know, Advent. They might have heard of Advent. But besides that, why do you think that most evangelical Protestants are wary about this whole concept of the Christian calendar?
I remember this came up with a gentleman in my church one time a few years back, Melanie, and we were talking about Lent, and he expressed some discomfort with this season. And this gentleman had come out of the Roman Catholic Church. He was raised Roman Catholic. And so I just asked him, why he struggled with Lent. And he said, just point blank, because it's too Catholic. And I think that probably, in a nutshell, captures why so many evangelicals would be wary or would struggle a little bit or a lot with the idea of keeping the Christian calendar. And I think, again, this makes sense when you begin to think of the values of evangelicals and trace the roots of this thing we call evangelicalism. You know, there's this very famous moment in the Reformation history there in the 16th century, Europe in Zurich, Switzerland, the famous sausage supper, which no doubt, Melanie, you've heard of and many of your listeners will know about, but a man named Christopher Froschauer, he was the city's printer. He completed an important project and threw a big celebration that featured sausages. And Froschauer was an influential person and a respected person in the community. So this would have been something that was known and many would have heard about. And we're probably sitting here saying, well, what's the big deal? Okay, the guy threw a party and had some sausage, right? Well, the big deal is that it was spring and it was during Lent. And during Lent, in that time and in that place, sausage, of course, and other things were forbidden by the church on certain days. And so this, you know, created some controversy. But not only does the printer serve up forbidden sausages, he invites the town priest, who is a man named Zwingli, to the celebration. And Zwingli, after the supper, preaches a sermon on Christian freedom. And he says, if you want to fast, he says, then fast. That's great. And he says, but if you don't, then don't. And he pointed those people that day to the scriptures and not to church law and tradition. And the scriptures teach freedom on these issues. So evangelicals, I think, resonate very much with thinkers like Zwingli. And when Lent and the Christian calendar are pitched to people in what I would call a very impoverished way, but when they're pitched as mere ritual, or even Calvin saw it as superstition, and I think many evangelicals see it just as superstition or something, I think it's very unsettling, and it may explain maybe a little bit of why so many evangelicals are hesitant or wary when it comes to practicing the calendar.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Josh Moore, and he's written an online exclusive viewpoint article called Why Christians Should Observe the Christian Calendar. And it's available to read for free online at our website, equip.org. We'd also like you to subscribe to the journal. A subscription is $33.50, and our content, including our online exclusive articles, are free at equip.org, which means it's subscriptions by print subscribers that provide the resources to minister to literally millions worldwide who come to our website seeking answers about the faith and how to know Christ more and about doctrine, defense, and discernment. So please subscribe to the journal at equip.org. We were just talking about why some evangelicals in particular, but some Protestants might be wary of keeping the Christian calendar. But what are some benefits to following the Christian calendar for a believer?
This is a good question. I mean, the Bible asks this question. I think of Paul. He speaks of freedom, but he says we shouldn't use our freedom, right, to do evil. We should ask the question of, is this profitable? Is this something that's helpful and good. And I think personally, of course, I think there are many benefits to following the Christian calendar. And one of those, the first one that I might propose to our listeners is that the calendar, I think, has a way of grounding us in something concrete. Everything, I think, today, and I trust I'm not the only one feeling this, but everything today in our culture feels as though it's kind of up for grabs. And there's so much change all around us and shifting and moving and transitions. I think the order and the structure of the calendar can provide some rhythm and some flow and structure to our weeks and months that's rooted in the redemptive work of Christ. Chuck Colson used a phrase about the Christian calendar in some of my reading on this topic that I find very useful. And he says that the calendar can encourage, quote, a gospel-centered piety. And so I think that's a real positive and would be a good benefit for following the calendar. Another benefit might be that the calendar takes into account that we are more than just brains, that we're more than just minds, that we are embodied spirits. And it provides us with another way, I think, of allowing the work of Christ to speak to the whole person. And this is really, I believe, as I understand it, the idea of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are tangible means that allow us to experience the gospel in a way that speaks to our bodies too, to our physical natures. Keeping the calendar, I think, in a similar fashion, engages our whole person. In the article that I wrote on this subject, Melanie, I talk about how the various seasons of the calendar move us from the abstract of mere proclamation and hearing the word into an active participation, really, in the realities that are focused upon in those various seasons. So this can be a way of enfleshing the big redemptive pieces of the story of the gospel. So take Lent, for instance. Lent is a time when we think about being in the wilderness as Christ was. Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights in fasting and in prayer. So we bring that fact into our experience as well by doing something similar, by fasting and by taking 40 days for special observance. And maybe one other benefit that comes to mind of keeping the calendar is that it gives us a witness. The Old Testament, as I talk about a little bit in the article, speaks of the Sabbath day as a sign of Israel's covenant with God. As they rested, they were enfleshing that rest and making it something for the world to see. And in the New Testament, that principle remains, of course, but the day changes. And early believers began to gather on Sundays, since the Lord was raised from the dead on that day, and they set aside that day for worship and rest as a way of distinguishing what they were doing from Jewish practice. In other words, they marked their time differently. Their calendar became a kind of witness to their belief in Christ and his resurrection. And I think in a similar way, marking our time can be a means of maybe saying something, a witness to the world around us, namely that Christ is the Lord of our time and our schedule too. Those would be some benefits, I think.
You mentioned a little while ago that you had a congregant who came from a Roman Catholic tradition and had some misgivings or just feeling uneasy about celebrating, you know, the Christian calendar. And so I think there are Protestant evangelicals out there are wondering, okay, but is there a biblical reason, not merely, you know, church tradition, that would warrant Christians following the Christian calendar?
A great question. Yeah, and absolutely, I think there is biblical warrant. Now, again, I'm not going to say right here that Christians should or must follow the calendar. I don't see the calendar, at least as it has come down to us over the centuries, as being prescribed for us in any way. Of course, rightly viewed, no calendar that most of us follow today has been prescribed. I mean, whatever calendar you and me follow on a day-to-day basis, generally speaking, probably doesn't have some kind of biblical precedent, maybe other than the Lord's Day, But yet we still practice our and do our calendars the way we do them. And so, but there's still great value in asking this question about biblical warrant. And I think probably the best place to point, or at least in my mind, would be a place like Romans 14, where Paul says there in that passage, he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So as I read that, far from Paul condemning a person who makes distinctions between days and seasons and says this day is special or that day is special, he says instead that such a practice may indeed be a way of honoring God, he says. So again, that's, again, we're not going to find maybe some direct, explicit prescription for following the calendar, but I think the calendar certainly gives room for this kind of discipline and practice.
Earlier, you talked about the Christian calendar being a way in which Christian piety and personal holiness could be, could grow in that area. So would you say that following the calendar would be a type of spiritual discipline with regard to piety?
Yes, absolutely. I think that's a helpful way of looking at the calendar. Paul, for instance, says in 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And for evangelicals especially, I think that seeing the calendar as a kind of discipline unto godliness, or a discipline promoting piety, might be a way of looking at the calendar that's not as troublesome, maybe. I think if we were to reframe the practice of keeping the calendar as a healthy shaping influence and not a requirement, I think that that would not be as troublesome for evangelicals. If we look at it as something maybe that would assist us in the mortification of sin, in the fight for a holy life, something as a useful tool against in the struggle against sin, instead of just tradition or ritual. I think that's a very healthy way of looking at it. And I think this makes sense to most evangelicals. We think of turning from sin. We think of what I call in the article micro-disciplines as being okay. So like, for instance, right now for me, one thing I'm doing as we're in the middle of the season of Lent here is I'm trying to not look at my phone as much. And so when I'm at home with my family, I'm seeking to put my phone in another room so I'm not constantly drawn to just check it all the time while my family is with me. And I think evangelicals can respect that. They look at that and they say, that makes sense. But when you begin to expand that on a more macro level, I think it gets to be uncomfortable. But if we can look at it from the standpoint of being a spiritual discipline that is a tool in the fight against sin and promoting a holy life, helping to conform us into the image of Christ, I think maybe that might be a more helpful way of looking at this practice for many. So
you've been talking about Lent a little bit, and I know back in, I think it was 2016, Lifeway did some research and it showed that less than 30% of American evangelicals observed a Lent. But I know out there, there's some specifically Christian evangelicals that are, you know, pastors and leaders, those kinds of things that sense a growing interest in the season. And then I've seen just even, you know, on social media, various different evangelical pastors talking about observing Lent. So what do you think accounts for this increased interest in the church calendar and maybe specifically Lent within evangelicals?
Good question. It's funny because as I've read about this particular survey, and I do reference it briefly in the article, that it's funny because some people see that statistic as very low. And that's how I saw the statistic as, wow, 7 in 10 evangelicals don't typically observe Lent, while others actually look at it and say they're surprised that the number is that high. So I guess it kind of depends on your perspective. But I think that evangelicals are probably somewhat conflicted about Lent, and maybe even more so today, because there's themes within Lent that are in step with evangelical values. You know, for instance, repentance, returning to God, mortifying sin, you know, reflecting on Christ's sacrifice in the cross. These are things that evangelicals would amen. But at the same time, evangelicals are going to hesitate at the thought of formalism, right, and ritual. And so you've got these kind of two contradictory impulses within evangelicalism that are drawn out, I think, during seasons like Lent. But as far as what accounts for the slight increase in interest, I might suggest that it's possibly a result of the lack of stability that many are feeling in our culture right now. I know for me, that's been what has pressed me into more of an observance of the calendar, I think, as it's grounded me a bit in thinking about how I spend my time and given me more of a redemptive focus. And I think people in our culture are feeling unmoored in general and are looking for ways to reattach themselves to something deep and solid and significant. And I think seasons like Lent can provide some of that. So maybe that explains a little bit of this renewed interest.
Well, we're in Lent right now, and I don't know a ton about Lent. I just know there's a season of time before Easter, and this year in 2019, Easter's on April 21st. So there's several weeks left of Lent. So can you explain to our listeners what is Lent really about? And what is the point of the Lenten season? And I would say to our listeners, too, that the church calendar is practiced by some Protestant denominations. Yes. So it's mainly, you know, those who would call themselves evangelical who don't practice it. But it's not just non-Protestant traditions like Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox that practice it. But there are Protestants that practice it as well. But most of us probably don't know, a lot of evangelical Christians, we don't know what Lent is about. We don't know why people celebrate it. And so maybe if you could just expand and explain it to us, that'd be great.
Sure. Well, maybe one of those that some people, some of the listeners might be familiar with is Chuck DeGroat, who is a professor out at Western Theological Seminary. Of course, I don't want to speak for him, but he did tweet out a few weeks ago something along the lines of Lent is not just about going on a diet. And so we do see, you know, guys like Professor DeGroat there, and he's got more content, I think, on his personal website there about Lent. But we do see an interest, a growing interest in conservative evangelical type circles. But still, I wonder if for most people out there, as you've said, if they really even know, especially in the evangelical world, if they even know what this is. And I think some leaders who do value the keeping of the calendar, observance of the calendar, trying to do more to educate and to help people understand what these seasons are all about. But Professor DeGroat, after he said that there about Lent not just being about going on a diet, he then encouraged his followers to think about the deeper realities of Lent, that it's a time to look inward and to think about the deeper heart issues. And I think that captures some of what Lent is really about. All of the rites and the practices that have developed over the centuries, you know, for instance, putting ash on our foreheads during Ash Wednesday, which kicks off Lent, the fasting, the special prayer, holding prayer vigils and special services, all of those rites and practices are aimed at preparation. So we do things that draw out our sins and encourage confession and repentance. We're asking God to do a revealing and a cleansing work in us so that when Easter comes around, we're in a position to better appropriate what Christ has accomplished for us. And the logic behind the 40 days of this kind of activity is taken from the scriptures. You've got multiple accounts in the Bible of Jesus's time spent in the wilderness in temptation and fasting, where Satan came and tempted him while he was fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. He did that for 40 days and nights, and going back, again, centuries, even back to places like Nicaea, we see Christians wanting to take that 40 days and do something with it and model that and focus on themes and practices that might draw us into the Lord, into the heart of God more and strengthen us more. And so Lent is the season that's modeled after Christ's time in the wilderness, where we fast, we pray, we seek God in preparation, as you might argue that Christ in the wilderness was preparing for the start of his public ministry. And so in a similar fashion, Christians say, Lord, prepare us for Easter, prepare us to better understand what your sacrifice means for us and what your rising from the dead means for us.
I think a lot of Christians are probably comfortable with the idea of Advent, which is also part of the church calendar, and preparing for the birth of Christ. So I think this is very thoughtful to think about, well, what does it mean to really prepare ourselves for Easter, for the amazing fact of the resurrection and all those kinds of things leading up to that time? But I'd like to ask you, how have you personally grown? How have you personally grown spiritually by keeping the Christian calendar?
Well, probably one of the most significant areas of growth for me has been in the area of self-denial and fasting. I think fasting is a mystery for most evangelicals today. I was doing a little reading the other day, and something that a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Atlanta, Guy M. Richard, said really struck me. He basically said that fasting is completely out of step with the way we approach Christianity in the West. And he said that the church has basically become very worldly and that fasting is very unfamiliar to the church. And I think that described me. I don't know that I've, before coming into this keeping of the calendar and this observance, that I really grasped, and I'm still learning, I'm still a learner here, grasped the role and the place of fasting. And following the calendar with my church has helped me to see blind spots within myself. It's revealed some of that worldliness within me and helped me to begin to put some of that to death. And that would be one example. Another example might be hospitality. The practice of the calendar has nudged me in the direction of thinking more for the art and practice of hospitality. So during the season of Epiphany, we remember the coming of the Magi from the East. We remember that the Christ child had come for the world, not just for Israel. And so this concept of welcoming the foreigner as God has welcomed the foreigner in Christ becomes a theme to wrestle with. And I think that has challenged my family and myself to think a bit more about opening our home to folks in our community, practicing hospitality, even to those we may or may not know. So those would be a couple of examples of how I think I've grown a bit, my family's grown a bit, and even my church, I would say, has grown a bit as we've sought to keep the calendar.
Well, finally, I want to end with some fun rapid-fire questions for Josh. So, Josh, you live in Vermont. Vermont cheese or maple syrup?
I'm a dairy guy. I absolutely love dairy. I mean, we certainly enjoy the maple syrup, and we actually have gotten to where we do a little bit of what they call up here sugaring each year, and that's a lot of fun, but I'm a cheese man. I really love the cheese.
Are you an early bird or a night owl?
I'm definitely more of an early bird. I often go to bed with, oftentimes with my kids, I put them down and I go right to bed, and then I get up really early. So that's my pattern.
So introvert or extrovert?
I don't know that I clearly neatly fit either of those. I have some introverted qualities, extroverted qualities. When I take the Myers-Briggs, I'm an introvert. But I do have some extroverted parts of me as well. So,
and what is the biggest blessing for you to be a pastor?
Oh, that's a good question. I would say it's a joy to be able to serve the Lord in this way. So it's fueling in my walk with God. It's challenging. So it keeps me humble. That's a big blessing. I think all of us maybe tend towards pride, and pastoral ministry is very difficult. So it keeps me on my knees. It keeps me humble. It keeps me in prayer. And I need that. So that's a blessing. Yeah.
Well, thanks, Josh, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Well, thank you, Melanie. I was honored to be a part of this. Thank you.
Today's guest is Josh Moore, and he's written an online exclusive Viewpoint article called Why Christians Should Observe the Christian Calendar. And it's available to read for free online at our website, equip.org. We'd also like you to subscribe to the journal. A subscription is $33.50, and our content, including our online exclusive articles, are free at equip.org, which means it's subscriptions by print subscribers that provide the resources to minister to literally millions worldwide who come to our website seeking answers about the faith and how to know Christ more and about doctrine, defense, and discernment. So please subscribe to the journal at equip.org. We'd like to hear from you, so connect with us on social media, like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, Hank Anagraph, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter. And please subscribe to the Bible Answer Man channel on YouTube. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes, and please rate and review our podcast. When you rate and review our podcast, it helps others see our content. And please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by CRI President Hank Anagraph, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. In addition, head to iTunes and subscribe to Hank Unplugged, Hank's audio podcast. Follow Hank off the grid, where he has in-depth conversations with some of the brightest minds discussing topics you care about. So until our next Christian Research Journal author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast.